Well, I told my wife I'm nervous. I could probably do a little jig up here, but I know how to get unnervous. And how I do it is like this. I smile. I say hello. I'm glad to be here, and I hope you're all just as glad to be here as I am. And that shakes a lot of the nerves off me. I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to be able to be your speaker. And tonight, or this afternoon, my subject is, "And so shall all Israel be saved." And we're going to talk about that. At least we will. In the last 1 minute of our lesson, we'll get there. But in the beginning, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning, and at least as the Bible opens, the Bible talks about Adam and Eve and the creation of Adam and Eve, and God, by His creation of Adam and Eve, He chose them to be the parents of the whole human race. Time begins to pass. We come to Noah, and he has three sons, and God chose Shem in Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through 26, and the family of Shem is traced down to Terah. And Terah has three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And God chose Abram and gave him some amazing promises. And I'm just going to read some of those promises here as we begin the lesson tonight, this afternoon. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, "And the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There are some promises that God gives here. They involve making Abram into a great nation, a blessing, and a promise about his family, and a blessing that will come upon all families of the earth through Abram. Well, then, in Genesis chapter 17, these kind of promises are repeated to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, we'll read. It says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, God makes promises here to Abraham. Now, one more time, Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read verses 17 and 18. The Bible says to Abraham, God says to Abraham, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, I like to think of these promises in three great circles or three great categories. Promises to Abraham that he's going to have a lot of children, big family over time. Kings will come from his family. Nations will develop from his family. That's one category of promises. Then he says, the land of Canaan, well, I'm going to give that to your family as well. That's another category of promises. And then he says, especially in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families. In Genesis 22 verse 18, he says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." God has made some choices from Adam and Eve down through Noah and Abraham now. God has made some choices about his people. He's not done with his choices, though. He's going to also choose one of the sons of Abraham, Isaac. And of the sons of Isaac, God is going to make a choice. He's going to choose Jacob. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 10, he's going to give Jacob the name of Israel. And how about if I not read that? I know I'm going to be strapped for time here. He gave Jacob the name of Israel. And the promises that God made to Abraham would be fulfilled in through this lineage that we can trace down through Israel, Jacob. And then even then, God's not done with choosing, because of the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob. In Genesis 49, verse 10, the Bible says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," and that seems to be a prophecy of Christ, "comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." God made some choices. He chose a line and a lineage of people through which eventually he's going to be a blessing and bring a blessing upon all families and all nations of the earth. The lineage, now looking backwards from New Testament times anyway, the lineage of Joseph, the husband of Mary, traces back to Judah. And the lineage of Mary also traces back to Judah. God made some choices. He chose Israel, the tribe of Judah, and those choices are clearly explained and outlined in the Scriptures. But I want you to notice something with me, that the first time we read the word choice in relation to God and His choosing of the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Judah, the first time we read the word choice or to choose in the Bible comes in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. God says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." God said they were a holy people, holy to God. God has chosen you. You are to be a special people, a special treasure, He says, above all the peoples on the face of the earth, a special treasure. But I want you to note that that's not the first time, if you're familiar with the Bible, that you read those words or hear those words, a special treasure coming from the mouth of God. Back in Exodus chapter 19, when God had called Moses up onto Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses in Exodus 19, verse 5, and He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine." Deuteronomy is the repetition, the second giving of the law that God gave to Moses. Now, the first time that God spoke to the Israelites and said, "You'll be a special treasure," was there in Exodus 19, verse 5, and it's conditional. He says, "If you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant." Now, God wants Israel to be a special treasure to Him. And yet, to the amazement of many people in the world, God does not always get what He wants. And this is especially true when it comes to His relationship with mankind. God wants all to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, they will not all be saved. God does not get what He wants. God wants all men to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, but they will not, at least not until it's too late, and will benefit them not at all. So God wanted Israel to be a special treasure to Him. But that would only happen if God had said there in Deuteronomy or in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, that would only happen if they would obey His voice and keep His covenant. But now, so the promise that God, the choice that God made and set upon Israel to be His people, a special treasure, was a conditional promise. Well, let's keep reading. I'm going back to Deuteronomy 7, and we'll keep reading there, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you," God chose them, "because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, there are no conditions in those two verses. God was doing a great work with Israel because of what He had sworn to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now let's get to verse 9, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. "That therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Now, there is conditions there. God keeps covenant with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Keep on reading here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "Therefore," God says, "you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers." Again, this is conditional. God will continue in the covenant that He made, that He had sworn to the fathers, conditioned on the fact that Israel would listen to and keep and obey the judgments of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which The Lord swore to your fathers. This is conditional. Now, God swore, counted Israel as his chosen people because of the promise that he had made to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet Israel, the people of Israel, had to keep the commands of God if they were going to continue in the promises of God. Now, if they would not continue, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 19 through 20. The Bible says, "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." You would not be obedient, God says. Now, God counted Israel as his chosen people, but they had to keep and obey the word of God if they're going to continue in the promises that God had given to the fathers. In the first place, where the Bible calls Israel as the chosen, or says that God has chosen them, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, in that same chapter, the conditional nature of their continuing as God's chosen is very well spelled out. It's very clearly spoken of. Now, God was always going to keep his promises that he had made to the fathers, even if that meant he was going to destroy all of Israel except for Moses and rebuild from Moses' family a nation for himself that could still trace their ancestry back to Abraham, Numbers 14 and 12 and Exodus 22 and 10. But God's allegiance was not so much to Israel as it was to keeping his promises made to the fathers of the nation of Israel. A lesson we today know from the New Testament, from the teachings of Jesus in the book of Matthew, which Jerry quoted as well. In fact, there's a number of verses. But in Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till," circle that, "heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Once the law is fulfilled, it can pass away. And that's a lesson we learned from Jesus. So Jesus, when God fulfilled his promise to give the descendants of Abraham the land of Canaan, that promise fulfilled could pass away. The question is, did God fulfill his promise? What does the book of Joshua, chapter 21, verses 43 through 45 say? Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. The Bible says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing of which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. It all came to pass. I gave them everything that I had promised to give them. Further, we might note that Israel's continued possession of the land of Canaan was conditional. It would be based upon their continued obedience and faithfulness to the commands of God. Joshua chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of those nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages to them, and go into them, and they to you. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has," past tense, "given you." If they didn't obey the commands of God, God would stop, cease protecting them. He would allow the nations around them to come in and destroy them. They would perish as the nations perished that had gone before them in the land of Canaan. And so that promise is fulfilled. But there's another promise that we want to notice that God gave to Abraham at the end of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. God said to Abraham, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And the essence of that is repeated, not saying all the families this time, but it says in Genesis 22, verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." It has always been And it will always be God's plan to bring a blessing to all families and all nations of the earth through a particular seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:16 says, "Who is Christ?" The blessing God planned to bring upon all nations through the seed of Abraham was the blessing of salvation, everlasting life in heaven with God. John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." Remember, that equates to all nations from Genesis 22, verse 18. He loved not only the Israelites, but Jesus said he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that particular descendant of Abraham, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What did God want from the beginning for all the nations, all the world? Everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus continued. He said, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." The world was already, in fact, condemned by their participation in sin. Jesus didn't need to come if condemnation was all that God wanted. But he goes on to say, "But that the world through him might be saved." What does God want for the world? He wants the world to be saved. Now, I believe I've got it circled over there. And these next few verses that I'm going to read really quickly are important verses. And I've circled them. So, you know what, young people? Make a little chain in your Bible. Make a little chain. Start from maybe John 3:16. And then where do you go? These verses have been said before in this thing. Where do you go? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Of God, the Bible says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says of Jesus that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. What was God's plan? God planned a blessing upon all the families of the earth. Genesis 12, verse 3. All the nations of the world. Genesis 22, verse 18. The world. John 3, verse 16. All men. Titus 2, verse 11. Everyone. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The blessing came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. And then through Jesus, the seed of Abraham. The blessing, the gift, was the possibility of eternal life, salvation for all people. And certainly, that includes Israel. We had to get Israel in here someplace. All nations, all families, the world, all men, that includes Israel. Salvation, now, is another theme found repeatedly in the Bible. And I'm going to quickly read some of these verses. Exodus 14, verse 3. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today, as they stood before the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. After they'd come through the Red Sea, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. David called God the horn of my salvation and my Savior. Now, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Isaiah said, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Jonah, as he prayed from the belly of the fish, he said in Jonah 2 and 9, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation was a major theme in the Old Testament. Now, to a large degree, Israel and their conception of salvation was physical. Salvation from the nation of Egypt. Salvation from these enemies. Salvation from Assyria. Salvation from Babylon. Salvation from a particular calamity that's coming in the world. And in spite of, as time would go on, statements like the angels in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where the angel said, he of Jesus, he will save his people from their sins, not from physical calamity or anything like that. And then Jesus' statement in John chapter 3, verse 16, where Jesus promised eternal life to those who would believe and be faithful to him. The Jews, the remnant of Israel in Jesus' time, still were expecting a physical salvation from the oppression of Rome. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, even after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the question comes out, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still looking for that physical kind of salvation. The hope was still for a restoration of national Israel, a salvation of national Israel. And in spite of Jesus' statement to Pilate in the book of John chapter 18, verse 36, when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The Jews are still looking for that physical salvation of national Israel. But the picture on God's horizon is larger than national Israel. The goal in God's mind has always included all families of the earth, Genesis 12, verse 3. All nations of the earth, Genesis 22, verse 18. The world, John chapter 3, verse 16. God's picture has always included it all. Now let me take a short side trip here. In the Old Testament, potentially all Israel could be saved. I mean, God brought them out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea. They're on their way to the Promised Land. They can all be saved. But in Exodus 32, in the golden calf scene, about 3,000 of them are killed for worshiping a golden calf. And these are just some examples. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu perished for offering to the Lord that which the Lord had not commanded them. In Numbers 16, the families of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were swallowed up by the earth. And in verse 35 of Numbers 16, fire from the Lord consumed the Bible says, 250 of the leaders of Israel because they had rebelled against Moses and Aaron. Let me say this. It has never been the case that every Israelite was saved before God. The prophet Habakkuk summed up salvation in the Old Testament and said, "The just shall live by faith." Those considered just and righteous were those who lived by faith. They did more than just merely believe in God. They lived by their faith. They were faithful to God. Even under the Old Testament, it was faithful Israelites, we should say, who would be saved by God. It has never been the case that every Israelite would be saved ultimately just because they were Israelites. But all faithful Israelites under the Old Testament law would be saved. Now we've gone through a lot of background information about Israel. Let's go on to the book of Romans. And our goal really is to get to an explanation of the book of Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. But let's do a little bit more. Let's go to one verse before we go into the book of Romans. John 10, let's read this. Introductory stuff, we got to know it though. John 10, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, after Jesus talked about himself as a shepherd, John 10, verse 15 and 16, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus gave his life for the sheep. There were sheep among the Jews, and there were sheep among the Gentiles. Both needed to hear Jesus and follow him, and when they do so, Jesus said there'll be one flock and one shepherd. That was and that is God's plan, to meld the Jews and the Gentiles together into one body with one shepherd. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul refers to this melding together of the Jews and the Gentiles. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both the Jews and the Gentiles one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both, the Jews and the Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father." The verse teaches us this, these verses teach us that God's plan for Jews and Gentiles is to reconcile them both to God in one body. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Now let's open our Bible to the book of Romans. And the intention of seeing what has God said in the book of Romans before Romans 11 that might pertain to our understanding of the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. God's plan of salvation includes both the Jews and the Gentiles, and is in fact the same exact plan for both. Romans chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, after talking about the judgment and punishment, but glory and honor and peace, salvation there, to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Salvation is open and possible to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. The gospel is preached first in time in Jerusalem to the Jews and then to the Gentiles as they began to spread out, first with the household of Cornelius and then on to the world. God is not partial. He does not have favorites as far as who will be saved and who will not be saved. He's not worried about the Jews and the Gentiles. He's melding them both into one people, one body, one family in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The Jews had been God's people under the Old Testament, but God looks beyond the mere physical ancestry that they enjoyed. God looks inwardly at the heart. The true Jew would be faithful to God in his life. And that would include accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Lord and Savior, and obeying him, as opposed to just counting on physical ancestry. Anyone counting on physical ancestry is lost. Well then, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Both Jews and Greeks stand equally before God, counted as sinners in need of a Savior. Romans chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We are of the faith of Abraham. Abraham is the father of us all the faithful. Abraham is not only the spiritual ancestor of Israel, but he is the spiritual ancestor of all who are faithful as Abraham was faithful. Abraham was faithful. And in verse 17 it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Not one nation, but of many nations. God was always looking out to all the families, all the nations, the world, to extend salvation to them. Even physically speaking, God did not count all Abraham's children as his descendants. In the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 11. He had said, and he had received the sign. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, while he was still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Abraham is the father of all those who believe. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We become children of God, whether we are Jews, whether we are Gentiles, when we accept the leading of the Holy Spirit given in the New Testament, BRCB. When we accept the leading of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we become the sons, the children of God. And Jews, Israel, are not children of God just because they are Israel. We become the children of God when we accept the leading of the Holy Spirit given in the New Testament. We believe, we repent, we confess, and we are baptized. Romans chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. We note that in Romans chapter 9, Paul begins to speak especially to the Israelites. He says in verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Israel he's talking about. Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. He's going to talk to Israel. And in general, although many Israelites had accepted Christ in the beginning, Acts 2, 3,000, 5,000, many. But the majority had gradually turned against Christ. And Christians and Jews had become some of the worst enemies and the worst persecutors of Christians. Why? Why would the Jews, Israel, turn against God's Son, the Christ? Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed." Not all physical Israel was really the Israel of God. But the children of the promise are counted as seed. The children of the promise are those Jews and Gentiles who accept Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, who in faith and repentance, they are baptized into Christ. They become the children according to that promise that God had given Abraham long ago, Genesis 12, 3 and Genesis 22 and verse 18. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul explains it or writes about it again. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. The Bible says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Both Jews and Gentiles, obedient to the promises, obedient to the gospel, are the children of the promise and are thus counted by God as the seed of Abraham. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." God's plan for the salvation of Jews and Gentiles is exactly the same. Obedience to the gospel. B-R-C-B. It's exactly the same. Just here, I want to insert that there is talk, and I don't know who talks it, but I read it in the headings of my Bible here. There's talk of rejection by God of Israel. But the problem between God and Israel is not God's problem, we might say. The problem between God and Israel is not that God rejected Israel, but that a majority of Israelites rejected God. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans 10, verse 1? "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And he's praying for his countrymen, his brethren in the flesh, Israel, national Israel, Israelites individually. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, what was God's desire for Israel under the heading of all men? That they be saved. However, salvation is not a matter of national identity. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, "Has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Individually, Paul was an Israelite. And individually as an Israelite, he had been saved by becoming a Christian. God has not, he says in verse 2, "God has not cast away his people." However, in Romans chapter 2, or chapter 11 and verse 11, he says, "I say then, have they stumbled?" Has Israel stumbled? Yes, they had. Why had they stumbled? What caused Israel to stumble? 1 Corinthians 1:23. The Bible speaks, Paul speaks about Jesus, Christ crucified, and he is identified as the stumbling block of Israel. Israel stumbled at Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, did God send Jesus to cause Israel to fall? No. God sent Jesus to open the doors of salvation to all, Jew and Gentile, alike through the forgiveness of sins. It was not God's intention that the majority of Israelites rejected Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul said, "The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ." Why did God send the law, put the Israelites under the Old Testament law? To bring them, to lead them, to develop a people who would accept Christ. God's intention was to bring as many Jews as possible to Christ. But they rejected Christ. In Romans chapter 11, verse 16, Romans chapter 11, verse 16, the Bible begins to talk about, use the illustration. Paul begins to use the illustration of a tree. And that tree comes into the picture in Romans 11, verse 16. But then in verse 17, he says, "And if some of the branches are broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." The branches broken off represent Israelites. They didn't say one branch, the nation of Israel is broken off. Branches, Israelites, individually, are broken off. Why are they broken off? Verse 20, Romans chapter 11. Well, said, because of unbelief they were broken off. Why were they broken off? Because God rejected the nation of Israel? No. They're broken off because they failed to believe in Jesus Christ, whom God had brought for their salvation. These branches broken off represent Israelites. Now, Paul is addressing the problem of Gentiles falling into the same error that the Jews had fallen into. The Jews trusted their national identity and their physical relationship to Abraham to save them. Gentiles might say, "Well, guess what? God doesn't like Israel anymore. God likes Gentiles, and I'm a Gentile. I'm saved. Whoop-de-doo. I'm saved. I'm a Gentile." Well, is that right? Paul warns, Romans chapter 11 and verse 21. He says, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, the Israelites, he may not spare you either." They were broken off because of unbelief. And you could be broken off because of unbelief as well. In verse 22, he says, "Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off." The Gentiles could also be cut off. Salvation is contingent. Circle that word, if. It's conditional. It's conditioned on faith in Christ and the obedience to the gospel that's based on faith. The future is not a set thing. Natural branches were broken off, Paul says, and they can be grafted back in again. And wild branches were grafted in, and they can be cut off. Your national identity, Jew or Gentile, does not save you, Paul says. Well, now concerning Israel, in verse 23, he says, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. God is able. If they don't continue in unbelief, if they change their minds, if repentance happens, and if they begin to believe in and follow and obey Jesus, God can graft them in again. I note the word in Romans 11, verse 23 is the word, I note the word they. Let me just say that. And they also. God is not referring, or Paul is not referring to Israel national as a unity, as one thing. He says, if they do not continue in unbelief. He's not referring to Israel, national Israel in mass as a whole. He is referring to Israelites in particular. If they, Israel, one by one, Israelites, one by one, as they respond in obedience to the gospel, they will be grafted back in again. All right, now Romans chapter 11, verse 26. He says, "And so all Israel will be saved." And so. Now, the word that Paul uses here, I'm not a Greek scholar, hautos, hotos, something like that. Paul uses "and so." That's the word "so" right there. And Thayer says of this word, it is by virtue of its native demonstrative force, it refers to what precedes. "And so" refers to what proceeds. All that we've been talking about is what Paul is meaning when he says, and so. It refers to what proceeds. Thayer says this word is used to mean in the manner spoken of, in the way described, in the way it was done, in this manner, in such a manner, thus so. Strong says, after or in this manner, on this fashion. What Paul is saying, and so, in this manner, in this fashion, in this way that I've just said, all Israel can be saved. There is a way for all Israel to be saved. It's found there in Romans 11, verse 23. He says, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, any and all Israelites who turn to Christ in faith and repentance and baptism will be saved. All Israel does not mean national Israel as a whole. It has never been the case that every individual Israelite would be saved just because they were Israelites, descendants of Abraham. And never will it ever be so. Romans 9, verse 6, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. When Paul used the phrase in Romans 9, verse 6, all Israel, he was not saying that every individual Israelite is truly Israel just because they are descended from Israel. They are Israel by faith and obedience to God. Now, do I see in this passage a prophecy of future events in national Israel? No. I don't see that at all. I think Paul is just making a statement against the backdrop of the struggle between Jews and Gentiles. Stating simply, Israelites are not rejected by God just because they're Israelites. They're rejected because of unbelief. The same reason any other Gentile would be rejected. They can be accepted again if they come to faith in Christ, individual Israelites in particular. This is true today. Israelites can be saved just like Gentiles can be saved. But I don't see that Paul's making a prediction of the future, and I don't know that it will actually happen on any kind of a large scale. But he's saying that, and so, in this way, if they do not continue in unbelief, all faithful Israel can be saved. And I'm done.